Morning. Turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 16, please. Mark chapter 16, we'll be reading verses 1 through 8. I'll be using the ESV. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. We have a God this morning who we've celebrated the last 45 minutes who raises the dead. That's how powerful he is. We have a living Savior, and we have great hope because of that. But from this text, I have a couple of questions. Why were the women expecting what they were expecting? We touched on that a little in the worship service. And secondly, when God wrecks your world, now for those of you who are over about 40, that just means he turns it upside down. Okay? When God wrecks your world, okay, how will you respond? Let's pray and ask God to help us see Jesus today. Glorious Father, man, we rejoice today because of the hope we have in Christ. I'm so thankful that I'm here with my brothers and sisters celebrating a living hope. I know that when I die, I will be with them and with you forever. What a precious promise and reality that is. I pray that you would bring clarity through these words, which are your words. May we see Jesus and him only. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The first challenge that I have for you today is to adjust your assumptions, mine as well. Why do I say that? Because two, I think we will find along with these women in Mark 1 through chapter 16, 1 through 7, that we too find expected things in life. I love what someone said. I can't remember who it was, but you know, I think it was Bob. You know, it's a little outside, it's gray. That day was not as joyous for them as it was for us. And so if you look with me at the first verse, I have a couple of things I'd like to point out. These women, they visited the tomb and found some unexpected things. First, they were expecting a dead body. Let's be clear about that. The spices, and you know this, that they bought, they were to cover up a really bad smell. The Jews didn't embalm bodies, they didn't cremate them. So this was a labor of love, going into a tomb and putting some spices on a dead and decaying body. So Mark wants us to know that not only did Pilate pronounce him dead, but he really was dead. And the ladies were expecting a dead body. Now these women were actually very wise. They followed Jesus. They were some of his closest disciples. I think we can say that. And yet, you know, they were expecting a dead body. And why is that? I wonder, because Jesus said to the disciples in Mark 8, about 8 chapters before this, that he would die and rise again. And even if they weren't there in that inner circle, the picture there is he turns and says to them, the crowd around him, "Look, following me means that I am going to die and you will have a hard life." So it's interesting that they're expecting to find a dead body. That's the first thing they're expecting to find. And the second one, I find this humorous, a little bit of lightness in the text. Have you ever, like, gotten so overwhelmed that you just forgot, like, one of the most important things? Like, on your way to do something, my brother, he and I are very close. He called me one day to ask for prayer because he'd forgotten the plans. He's a construction worker for the most important client's new building. He's like, "Oh, man, my day was so horrible, and I walked out of the office, and now I'm half an hour away without the most important piece of this whole meeting." I think you can identify with that. I don't know what it is. Having a new baby, too, I often forgot things, like walk out to the car without my keys. Silly things like that. So I think you can identify with them as they're on the way. What did they expect? To find a stone over the tomb that they had no way of removing. On the way, it says, they're talking to each other, hey, wait a second, there's a 5,000 pound stone in the way. Wait, it's rolled over a hump in there. It would take like several people to get it out. Okay, what are we going to do? And so they're expecting a dead body and no way to do what they came to do. But what did they find? Well, they found some unexpected things. They found an open tomb, so no stone, but, you know, we say it was an empty tomb, but that's not actually technically correct, is it? They found a person there. Not just any person, this angel started talking to them, that's what it is, and actually demanding things from them. I think you might understand why they were a little bit afraid. More importantly than just no stone and a talking, demanding angel was no body. I think expectations in our life are built on some things we like to call assumptions. I think the core assumption here that's wrong in our text for these ladies is that where there is life, there was hope. Let me say it this way. Again, where there was life, there was hope. They had lost all hope in their minds. Their Messiah was dead. And yet we know this fact about God. He's not limited by our assumptions. Death has no hold on him. I love this quote. It was given to me by one of you from Breakfast with Fred. It says, only the impossible is adequate in the spiritual life. God is bigger than man's understanding of him. And here it is. It is tragic to think of God being reduced down to man's best thinking about him. I had you read Mark 11 and 15. I don't know how many of you do that, but in the bulletin last week, I didn't give you the passage I was preaching on because I wanted you to see what the masses assumed they needed. They wanted a military king to conquer, and God didn't give it to them. And so they murdered Jesus. They cried for his death. These women assumed that death was the end of their Messiah, and they were upset about it to the point where they went somewhere they didn't even know how to get in. And yet, what if God had stooped to their expectations and assumptions? Think with me for just a second. What if God had done through his son what he promises to do in the future and conquered then militarily? Billions of souls, yours and mine, all the men from beginning of creation until whenever would be lost forever. What a wretched God that would be who stoops to our level in that sense, who meets these unneeded expectations and hopes. The resurrection is what we needed, brothers and sisters. We didn't need a conquering king then. We needed a dying savior who would rise again. I think sometimes and I'm just talking about myself, maybe some of you can identify, see God as a toothless lion. You know, that has no fangs. His power is gone. Who's afraid of a toothless lion? In fact, isn't a toothless lion we would look at and say it deserves pity, not worship? I think the grave that Jesus defeated shows God's fangs, his power over death. So even though, like these men, women at that time who may have been disappointed, angry, frustrated, even to the point of murder, we know that God gives us what we need. He has the power to overcome the grave. He doesn't just come down and go to any whim we have. He gives us exactly what we need. He has power. Jesus, God of very God, is more powerful than a crowd of murderous people. He's more powerful than the highest official of this country or any country on earth. He was more powerful than Pilate, is more powerful than anyone to come. He's more powerful than a corrupt system here or any other country on earth. He's more powerful than any physical law. He's more powerful than all the kings of the earth united against him, than any stone, literal or metaphorical, that may be in your life. He's more powerful than your own failings and sin. And to the point of the resurrection, he's more powerful than death. Death did not hold him. It could not control him. To borrow an illustration from Tony Evans, okay, now I know it's not exact, no analogy or illustration is, but you think about the power and authority of a referee. In any sport, but we're just going to use football, okay? I know a lot of you like football. Think about the size of those men. 6'8", 6'9", 350 pounds, right? And you've got this silly man next to him. He's wearing a funny cap. He's got a little whistle and a yellow hanky. What is this, right? Some stripes on his shirt. You're like, that guy looks like a, you know? But what kind of power and authority does he have over that game? Complete. I mean, now he could throw that flag and eject a player, and that would cost him like thousands of dollars. He has authority and power in that realm to control everything that happens. And God has that same authority, and his field is not some 100 yards on a Sunday. It's the universe all day, every day, forever. And death is one of those things that he holds control over. So I'd like you to just adjust your assumptions. I have a question for you on that note. Would we walk into the tomb expecting a dead body too? Now before you just say, yeah, I wouldn't do that. That's not me. Let me ask you some questions about this last week. Usually we look forward and we're like, oh, I'm going to do that. It's a little more convicting to look backwards. What did you expect God to do last week? Did you expect him to answer prayer? Did you even pray about an opportunity to go to your neighbors? Because God loves to do that. Did you prepare your mind and soul for battle with Satan and your own flesh? Because the same resurrection power that raised Jesus from the dead is working in you, waging that battle. God says in 2 Corinthians 5, that it's as if he's making his appeal through you. So what did you hope in last week? Where were your expectations? Where were your assumptions? Were you assuming that God was going to do great things through you just like he did at the cross and at the grave, which is now empty? Jesus gives us a daily hope based in the resurrection. That same kind of power is working in you, brothers and sisters, daily, to proclaim the cross and the open grave, the empty tomb. And that's what this resurrection is all about. It's the first fruits of our new life in Christ and physical resurrection later. 1 Peter 1, 3 says, God causes us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And a brother pointed this out to me. In reality, God is so wise. He takes the curse and uses it to kill the curse. He's so powerful, he can take like the worst thing and make it into the best thing. He used death to conquer death. We cannot live outside of dying. We see death as the end. God sees it as the beginning in our spiritual lives. If you aren't trusting Christ alone today, there will be no life for you. At all. There's only judgment. And then eternity apart. Here's the bad news, and this really makes us rejoice if we know God. You and I are not good people. Sorry, my wife would tell you that. Your wives will tell you that, men. You are not a good person by nature. In fact, you're wicked. And here's some even really worse news. Wicked men go to hell, and women. Separated from God forever. But the good news today is Jesus died for your sins and rose again. And even better news is the only work you ever have to do to be in his kingdom is believe. That's the only work you'll ever need to do to enter the kingdom of God, is to believe. There's no other work. He's done it already. So let's adjust our assumptions. Whether you are believing in Christ alone for salvation or not, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is available to you on a daily basis. In prayer. In speaking to neighbors. And because of that, let's choose carefully. Choose carefully because our choices are an investment with a return based on what we invested. I love verse 8. The visit of the ladies to the tomb resulted in terror and confusion. Mark is drawing you and I in here and saying,
What will your choice be? How will you respond to the resurrected living Savior? These women respond in fear and confusion, but I don't want you to judge that yet. I just want you to put that aside and remember that they kind of responded in fear and confusion. God's work always receives a response, doesn't it? It's either rejection or allegiance. The masses, like I said earlier in Mark 15, were stirred up and murdered the Son of God. These people's expectations and hopes were dashed, and it ended in one of the biggest displays of the depravity of man ever. And I think Mark is saying that we have a choice to respond to the living Savior. He's not just a conqueror military-wise, but he's a Savior of men. I think it's interesting, just bear with me for a second, in an unredeemed, still cursed world, I think it's interesting that the brevity of life, in other words, how short it is, and the reality of death really make us think about eternity. And more so, the trials in life point us toward God. I think Satan would love a world apart from God that works great. Because then we'd all go to hell and think nothing is wrong. I think Satan would love that. But we, brothers and sisters, know from the scripture and from the life of Christ that the path to promise goes through pain and suffering. It did for Jesus. Why would it be different for you and I? Are we above that? Are we? No, we're not. We are in the same vein as him. Now, I think the living Savior, unfortunately, rests so lightly on my conscience and life sometimes. I just repent of that this week in my heart. But what if he didn't? What if he didn't? What if it began here today as a result of the resurrection that he begins to sit heavily on our conscience, heavily on our lives, and that we purpose to live out that resurrected life? Some questions that I think we have when we come here along with these women are, why doesn't God answer my prayers? Man, I prayed for 2 weeks for something and he didn't do it. Why does God not come to my rescue today? Why does he leave wrong seemingly unavenged and keep poking my eyes, like with one trial after another? Why does he allow cancer to infect and kill thousands, millions? And why did he allow his son to die? I think the answer there is because he has better. Better for his son, for us. Better for our lives, because he knows the end. His resurrection proved that he loves us. It vindicated his plan. Can I present to you something that, because of that, might be a bit scary and in line with what I think Mark is saying in verse 8? I think he might be saying to us that the most dangerous place to be in life is without difficulty, without struggle, without angst, without any anger at all about what we see, how it doesn't line up with what we want, and without tribulation. If you've got it all figured out, you don't need God, let alone a risen Savior. If I've got it all figured out, I don't need anything to trust in. And so I think in the middle of that pain that these women were feeling and we feel in life along with them, when things don't line up, is where God wants us. I think the lives of the heroes of the Bible prove that, actually. He gets them to the point where there's no other choice. Abraham, he's too old to have kids. Shoot, he should be dead, right? So choose carefully where you invest your money, your time, your hope, your expectations. My choice one day to start playing the first version of Warcraft, this was like 20 years ago. It's crazy I can say that. Led to a lifetime of gaming addiction that I still struggle with today. Choose carefully, brothers and sisters. Don't assume, don't put your hope that tomorrow is going to be better than the next. Because until the kingdom, in fact, it probably won't be. Don't assume that if you're faithful, God will deliver you out of these temporary struggles. No, he has better. I'll put it this way. If you suffer with unbearable pain, your entire life and God saves one person because of your testimony, isn't it worth it? If God saves one person through the difficulty and struggle you go through and you have a testimony like many of you I know are going through now, maybe you woke up this week and you can't walk. But if God saves that or uses that testimony in your life, isn't it worth it? Wasn't it worth his death on the cross when he rose again? That wouldn't have happened without the death. That doesn't happen without struggle. So don't judge those women. See yourself in their spot. I think when we're brought to the bottom of our barrel, when God says there's no other way, that's some of the best places we can be. Because then we have to rely on a risen Savior. Then I have to rely on a risen Savior. Man, I'll tell you, one thing happened to me that this body greatly blessed me, but it's a good example. I got a letter, I'll close with this. I got a letter from the IRS when I got back from, I guess it was Christmas break and a vacation with my family. And in that letter, it said I owed $1,800. I don't have that money. So I took that. I knew I couldn't solve it. I took it into my room. I got on my knees and prayed and begged God to answer, and he did. You all, I don't know who, but God answered that prayer and brought me $1,500 of that $1,800. That is a small example of the power of God when we come to him daily asking for the resurrection power. And that is such a small thing. Such a small thing for God. If he can conquer death, if he holds death in his hands, what is $1,500? What is $1,000,000? What is one conversation where he can change a heart? That is the power that he has given to us. That is the power of the resurrected life. And I don't know your situations, but I know many of you have struggled. Press on. Press on, for the power of God is with you. He wants to live. He wants you to live this resurrected life now. And I'll say one last thing. The truth about the sanctifying and saving reality of a Savior, let that just sink into your bones. Let this sermon, this worship service, just be the beginning of a deep, humbling reflection on the need we have for a God whose power can conquer death. Let that sink deep into your bones this week. And let it be evidenced in your life. May God help us to do that. Let's bow and ask him to do that. Father, you have the words of life. There is no one else to turn to. Help us to not let you rest lightly on our conscience. But Lord, work through us. Demonstrate powerfully every day. Let us purpose in our hearts to pray and to see your power through us evidenced in the world, because you promised to do that. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead works in us. Thank you for that reality. I pray these things in Jesus' name.